passage of Scripture. Actually, there are two this morning. The first is from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll read verse 24, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Ephesians 4, verse 24, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4, 24, Colossians 3, 10. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What do we do, or what should we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas? In this past week, you know, sometimes I watch movies to go to sleep by, and this week I only watched Christmas movies. And to be honest, I didn't see one that said hardly anything about Christ. When I watch and fall asleep, maybe there was something in Christ about some of them, but I just didn't stay awake for it. But I think that's the way of our world today. Christmas is moving further and further from Christ, more into Santa Claus and all these other kind of things that are not about Christ at all. And yet we celebrate at this time Christ's birth into our world. And I think it's important, especially we who call ourselves Christians, who name ourselves after Christ, and we celebrate Christmas, to understand what Christmas is. Christmas is a holiday that celebrates Christ's birth, and it's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. One of the passages that's more traditional is Matthew 1, 18 through 25, which I'll read now. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. In this passage, there are two names explained to us. Both of these have to do with Christ's birth and who he is and his mission in this world. The first name that is explained here is Jesus. It says, you shall call his name Jesus, verse 21, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the New Testament way of saying Joshua. In the Old Testament, Joshua was the one that brought them in to the promised land. And Joshua or Jesus, both names, mean Jehovah saves. And one thing we celebrate at Christmas is obviously the fact that Jesus saves us. He saves us, as according to Matthew 1:21, not only from hell and the punishment of sin, but it says he will save us from our sins. Then later in verse 23, it says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And I talked about that song last Sunday, how God is with us and how by his Holy Spirit he will dwell in us. When we sing, let every heart prepare him room, we are preparing that the Lord God will dwell in us personally. And then, lastly, What Christmas is more about is his title, when you think of it. His title is Christ. And in verse 118 of Matthew, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows." As I said, and I've said this many times before, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. And the title of Christ was, what it meant was anointed one. It's the same as Messiah in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament Hebrew, the Hebrew word was Messiah, and it meant anointed one. And there were three offices in the Old Testament times where people were anointed. The anointed offices were the prophet, the priest, and the king. These men were anointed with oil when they took office, and that oil symbolized the fact that not only that were they anointed with oil, but God would anoint them with his Holy Spirit. And when they did this, when they had the Holy Spirit, they worked in a way that honored God. They worked in a way that pleased God. And when we look at Scripture, these were all, you could say, little anointed ones. They were little messiahs, or they were little Christs. You could say lowercase M or C. But the Christ was the one who was coming to be prophet, priest, and king. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that was all three of these put together. Others were prophets, others were priests, others were kings, but only Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And so when we talk about the birth of Christ, and all these people at that time knew these things, they knew somebody very special was coming. And when we look at Scripture, we also see that these offices were carried out for a purpose. The kings were to establish righteousness, and they were to bring people back to God. An evil king was somebody who would worship idols or lead the people that way, but a good king would bring them back to worshiping God. A prophet was one who gave them the knowledge of God. Moses was called a prophet because he gave them all the books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all giving us information about God. And also a priest like Aaron was to offer up sacrifices and would establish righteousness among the people. And so these offices worked for these purposes, to make God's people more knowledgeable, to bring them righteousness, and as to king, to bring them holiness. And that's why I shared those three passages, because or two passages in Ephesians 4:24, it talks about righteousness and holiness, and in Colossians 3:10, it talks about knowledge. And we were created in God's image, I believe, in these three things: in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. This is my first point. We are created in God's image to live for his glory. Genesis 1:26-28 speaks of this. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" According to Genesis 1, we as human beings were created by God, the infinite, eternal being who created everything. We were created by him, and we were created in his image to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, to rule over this earth. We were blessed, which means we were favored and told to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, to have dominion over it. And when we understand that God is a spirit. We know he doesn't have a visible image, a physical image. Scripture says God is a spirit, that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. So God doesn't have a physical image. We're made so he looks like us physically. There's actually no image because he's invisible. But we are created after God spiritually and morally in knowledge, as I said from Colossians 3:10. Obviously, when we're created in knowledge, everybody, or most people at least, 99.9% of us, Christian or non-Christian, are smarter. We have more knowledge than animals. I'm a lot smarter than my cats. None of them can read a book. None of them can use a computer. None of them can memorize a scripture verse. But I can do all of these things, and so can you. But our cats can't do that. And if you talk about apes or other things, evolutionists like to say, oh, they're the same as us. No, they're a lot different. Or a lot smarter than any ape. And then righteousness. Righteousness is morality. It's good and evil. It's knowing these things. And animals don't understand this thing. Maybe a dog sometime will understand if you say bad dog. He understands if you're angry at him or stuff like that. But there's no real knowledge of keeping laws or having a conscience. And then holiness, which is separation to God. We all believe and know there is a God, and we are to worship him. And those people who move away from that, you see, they always end up bowing down to something. They always end up worshiping something, even if they don't worship God. Nowadays, it's the global warming people. They'll bow down and worship the earth. They want to have this calling or this thing that they can do. The chief end of man, which the catechism speaks of. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so as human beings, we are created in God's image to make us especially fit for this task. We have meaning in our life. When we ask, what is the meaning of life? We as Christians can say, the meaning is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. If you ask anybody who does not believe in God about what is the meaning of life, there's only two answers. Either God gives you meaning, and our meaning is the same. We are to worship him and serve him and honor him and glorify him. Or there is no meaning. Meaning is what you make up yourself, what you do. And our whole world is created that, is saying that now. I mean, our whole ungodly world, that we make our own meaning. That's why some of the kids in school are taught, well, you can be animals and you can be this and that. You can be whatever you want to be. Jesus was like just like a lamp was created, I mean, to give light. So we are created to glorify God. Here also we find life and fulfillment and joy. I have a lamp at home right now that the connection is not working. So it doesn't, if I try to turn it on, I can't turn it on. Now, I can do one or two things. I can either repair it so it does what it does, or is supposed to do, but it's just put off light, or I can get rid of it, throw it away. And when we rebelled against God, we forgot what our calling was. We no longer serve God in that way. We're like a lamp that doesn't give light. Now imagine if that lamp had a mind of its own. It might decide, hey, instead of plugging into a power source, I need to go plug into some water. And then there might be a group of lamps all saying, hey, let's plug into water. And they think they're fulfilling themselves, but they're not. They're not doing living according to their purpose. And many people are like that today. We have a purpose of glorifying God, but they're missing it altogether. And so part of when we celebrate Christmas, when we're celebrating Christ, we're celebrating being restored to that image of God. That's what Christ is doing in his office as prophet, priest, and king. And by his Holy Spirit, he's restoring us to that image of God in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness so that we might serve him faithfully. But this is point number two. We were created in God's image, but sin has distorted that image. Listen to Romans 1, verse 20 through 25. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. As the scripture says from Romans 1, there is a God, there is a divine designer, and it say his attributes are clearly seen, not just in the Bible when we read them, but when we go outside and we look at the sky and the stars, we should realize there's a great God who designed this, who put it all together. They knew God, but they were not thankful, it says. And they changed the image of God, as it says here, verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. You know what they did? They started worshiping the animals, and they made little statues of animals and all these things. And you know what? They did this because they were rebelling against God. It was God's truth. Who's God? He's infinite, eternal, and changeable. He's the God described in the scripture. And they were saying, no, our God is this alligator or this frog or this bird. And they started worshiping those things. And this was the lie versus the truth. As Jesus says, John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus came that we might have abundant life. The truth is that we as human beings are created for God and for his glory, and we were designed for his purpose to enjoy a relationship with him. And the lie today is there is no God. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There is no glory. There's no meaning. We are accidents whose ancestors are ape-like creatures. The evidence, we have monkey DNA. I have this little song that I wrote. I can't take total credit for it because it sung to the tune of YMCA by the village people. But it's, young man, you're just hanging around. I said, young man, your arms touch the ground. I said, young man, you make an eeky sound. You scream when you're unhappy. Young man, there's a place you should go. I said, young man, it's spelled Z-O-O. And I put this in here. You can see all the words in there if you want to look at all of them. But that's what our world is believing now. They believe in evolution. They believe we have monkey DNA. They say this is science. Even though it's very, very corrupt science, if you ever really look into it. As it goes on, the song says, no man is much more than a slug. I said, young man, you're just an evolved bug. What a primate bummer for you. There's no meaning to life if you're that. You just popped into existence long time ago, and you evolved from these other things, and there was no purpose to it. It just happened, and it's kind of back to the worship of animals when you think of it. Because sometimes, you know, if you're ever in a debate about something like I was many years ago before homosexual marriage happened, you know, my authority in for my morality came from Scripture and from God. Where does the authority they have from come for their morality or immorality, as you call it? Well, every time I had a debate with these people, what their authority was the animals. Look, monkeys do it, or look, this animal does it. And if an animal did it, then it was okay for humans to do it. And that's the way they thought. Julian Huxley, one of the descendants of the Huxley, Aldous Huxley, who was Darwin's partner, when asked of why they believed what they believed, said, we just couldn't, our sexual mores could not handle the rules that were involved. It had nothing to do with actual science. It was the rules that were given. That was the reason for doing what they did. The monkey DNA, it's interesting. Have you ever studied or saw how they decided? They say it's like 99% the same as human beings. Have you ever studied how they came up with that? Well, DNA is very complicated. It's thousands and thousands. It's a language, actually, with different letters, and there's millions of parts to it. So what I'm doing here, if you look at your notes, is simplifying. But there's symbols, if you think of it. And if you know, I just made these up. This is not actual DNA, but monkey DNA I have here. You know, there's the end sign, there's 89 W S L P O K, and then human DNA, P O L K 89 dot dot 999. Now, how did they get them to match? That did they get the 99%? When they studied it, they said we're only going to count the parts that actually match. So they would match the 89 up here with the 89 up there. They'd match the I'm trying to see if there's other parts that match here. There's a 99 down there, and there's 2 3 9s up there, and they'd match only the parts that matched. They would skip the other parts, and they'd say that's junk DNA. And then they would, after they did that, they'd say it's a 99.9% match. Well, anything can match like that. You know, I could say we're all the same weight in this room. Everybody weighs the same amount. And then only count two people that actually weighed the same amount and forget everybody else. And that's what they did. And that's what they call science. And when we see things like this and it's portrayed, why is it that they do this? Well, they have their own agenda. And it's pushed this way. But point number three, Jesus says that Christ came to restore us to the image of God. We're not the image of apes, we're in the image of God. In John 4:25 and 26, it says, the woman said to him, this is the woman at the well, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now the word Messiah, Christ, is, as I said, prophet, priest, and king, all rolled into one person. And as we read earlier from Isaiah 9:6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Christ, when he comes as a counselor, as a prophet, to teach us the things of God, to teach us all about God. As it says in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. When we start studying the Bible, when we start studying his word, we realize God created us in his image. And as we study who God is and what he is in scripture, we understand what we are to be, especially when we study the life of Christ. As a priest, Jesus offered the once and for all offering that saves us from sin. He died to save us from our sins. That's why he established the righteousness part of the prophet. The prophet gives us knowledge. The priest gives us righteousness, and his death on the cross was to do that. And then not only that, but he sits in heaven and prays for us. Even now, I believe Jesus is praying for each one of us here. For such a high priest, it says in Hebrews 7:26-27, was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for his people's. For he did this once for all when he offered up himself. When Jesus died on the cross, his blood covered all our sins, and therefore we can be righteous before God. And so he performs that position of a priest. And then as king, Jesus leads us into a committed relationship with God and fights for us against the devil. It says in Revelation 17:14, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. He brings us, holiness, it means to be separate. And God's holiness is that he's separate from all sin and he's higher and above us. But our holiness means we're separated unto him. Just like a husband would be separated to his wife, he's committed to her, and he forsakes all others because he's committed to one person, and the same with the spouse, the wife to the husband. So we, as the bride of Christ, if we are holy, we have only one God. We have only one Jesus Christ who we worship. It says in Scripture, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so Christ is our prophet. He teaches us all things. As priest, he's died and provided righteousness for us. And as king, he brings us into a holy relationship with God, where we are fighting with the devil rather than bowing to the devil. And we are faithful to the Lord. An ungodly world embraces the animal. We are not anti-animal. We just consider ourselves above animals. We are created in God's image. We are to rule over and reign over animals. It's interesting. A lot of the stuff you see out today is just the opposite of what you see in Genesis 1. It says, be fruitful and multiply. And the world says, no, the world is overpopulated. You can't do that. It says, rule over creation in Genesis 1. No, the world says you have to bow down to creation. When Scripture says we're to rule, it doesn't mean we need to destroy creation. That's what they say that we're doing. If we don't bow to it, they say we're destroying it. But we worship Christ. We worship God, and we are created in his image to show his glory and to show his praise. And when we celebrate Christmas, the mass part of Christmas doesn't mean much. It just divides that as a holiday. Christian, when we say the word Christian, the important part of that is Christ. The important part of Christmas is Christ. When we talk about Christ, we're talking about him who is our prophet, our priest, and our king. Jesus is the one who saved us from our sin. As Emmanuel, he's the one that dwells with us. And as Christ, he's the one who restores us in the image of God, in knowledge, meaning not just knowledge, general knowledge in the world, but knowledge of God, in righteousness, meaning that he died for us that we might stand right and clean and holy, morally right before God, and then in holiness, that we would be his bride. He would be our husband. Christ would be. We are wholly devoted to him. This is what Christmas is about. Not about Santa Claus, not about these other things. And especially when you're taking the word Christ, we're talking about this restoration of our image of God in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you care for us and love us and watch over us. And Father, we pray that you'd help each of us to have a wonderful Christmas this year. We celebrate with families, we do a lot of different things. But during this time, help us also to remember the real meaning of Christmas and the real reason your Son came, to save us from our sins, to help us to be right and good dwelling places for you, and also to restore us to your image. And we thank you for this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 677. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Please stand as we sing. Praise the Savior, ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. Jesus is the name that charms us. He for conflict fits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us. How we trust.